Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, reading verses 1 to 7 and verses 15 and 16. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants." And God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and the set Old Testament reading this morning brings us to the second of God's covenants with his people, which again we're going to look at in contrast to the new covenant, which God revealed in its entirety in the events of Easter, which of course we have our sights on throughout this time of Lent. Last week, we looked at the covenant, or contract if you like, between God and Noah. That promise that the earth would never be destroyed by flood again. This week, it's the agreement made between God and Abram. To make sense of today's reading, you really should go back quite a few chapters in Genesis and read a much bigger portion of the story of Abram. So I'm just going to give you a quick recap to bring you some of the main points up to this point in Genesis. 24 years previously, Abram had followed God's calling to leave his home in a place called Haran, and God blessed Abram. He was successful in terms of wealth, and he was successful in defeating powers that were against him. God had made a promise to Abram that he would have an heir. But in spite of Abram's really good relationship with God, the many blessings he'd experienced from God and that promise made, Abram goes on to make a terrible mess of things. Instead of standing on God's promise, he becomes impatient when many years later, he still has no children, no heir, which was something of a disaster in that era. So when his wife Sarai suggests that he follow the tradition of the day, he takes Sarai's maid Hagar as his wife. Hagar gets pregnant and has a son. Yay! Everything Abraham wanted now fulfilled. He has an heir. But suffice to say, it doesn't go very well at all for everyone concerned. And you'll have to go back and read that. So we now pick up many years later. Abraham and Sarai remain married and yet still have no children together. But as is so often the case with God's promises, even though Abraham has slipped with his faith, God holds firm to his promise of them having a child. And here we are. God repeats his promise, and Sarai does indeed end up becoming pregnant and later gives birth to their son Isaac. God's promise was more than just one heir. He assured Abraham that his legacy would be nations of people and that they would include kings. And this is exactly what goes on to happen. Now, this also helps us make sense of the name changes. which I'll just run through now fairly quickly. Abram meant high father or exalted father, whereas Abraham, the new name, means father of a multitude, so it made much more sense. Sarai meant my princess and was changed to Sarah by God, which simply knocked the my off, and she became princess. And again, that reflects that she wasn't just important in one household, any one possession, if you like, but she was the princess of many. The story of Abraham and Sarah should be really encouraging for everyone today, because it shows that miraculous things can happen in our lives through God's intervention. If Abraham and Sarai could have a child in such old age, by which point they were Abraham and Sarah, then anything is possible. And it shows that we can trust God to fulfill his promises to us, even when we really mess up on our promises to him. Now, as we looked at last week, a covenant isn't a one-sided promise. It involves agreements to do things by all parties. And we haven't yet looked at the other side of the covenant, Abraham's side of the agreement. We see two elements of Abraham's promise to God in this point of renewal that we come to in chapter 17, the renewal of the covenant. In verse 1, when God asks him to both walk before him, he's really asking Abraham not to leave God's presence, to have God with him at all times. And he also goes on to ask Abraham to be blameless. Now, both of these must have felt like huge asks, given how badly Abraham had previously strayed from God's side and will. The biggest part of the covenant, though, isn't actually in today's reading. It's skipped. It's the promise that all future generations of boys will be circumcised, which is still a tradition in Judaism today. Just as last week, we didn't get into the complicated details of the agreement with Noah about the rules about eating meat and fish, I don't intend to get very deeply into the issue of circumcision, simply because, as we looked at last week, we are now living under the new covenant. The new covenant brought by Jesus. As we read in the New Testament, Jesus made obedience to complicated rules of religion unnecessary when it comes to pleasing God. All that matters is simply having faith and living by that faith. Paul makes this really clear when he writes to the Galatians, who were struggling themselves with this issue of circumcision. We read in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." As the rainbow with Noah was a covenant sign from God of his love for his people, the act of circumcision was a covenant sign by the Jewish people of their love for God. Following Jesus, God's love and promise could no longer be just seen as being for Jews and just for men and boys, as circumcision was, because Jesus made really clear during his lifetime that God's love and inheritance is for absolutely everyone. That's why the New Testament introduced a very different sign to be displayed by God's people to mark the new covenant, one that, unlike circumcision, is completely invisible to the eye, because it's faith, it's what happens inside. However, that faith is made visible on the outside, or should be, by how we live our lives and share our faith. I'll end with another of Paul's comments on the subject, this time from Romans 2, verses 28 to 29. "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God."